We're going to be hopefully finishing up with talking about prayer this morning. Hope that these lessons have helped you to think about how much time you spend praying, why you pray, the importance of it. Last week we talked about prayer as being a part of having faith. If you are a believer, then it should go hand in hand with who you are to want to pray to God. Today I want to talk a little bit about what we pray for, but before we get too much into that, I want to build a little bit about this concept of faith and some of the details with it. When Paul talked in 2 Timothy 1:5 about being mindful of the sincere faith that dwelt in Timothy, I want to ask you, what does it mean to have a sincere faith? The translations, sometimes that word is rendered a little bit differently depending on where you're at. But it's that concept of something being genuine, being true, being pure, without hypocrisy or deceit. And so, generally, if you think about somebody having faith that is sincere, it is that they are really meaning it, really trying to seek God. And I mention that because, again, this concept of prayer going hand in hand with faith. If you are sincere about your faith, about seeking God, should it not be that you spend much time like Jesus did in prayer? We talked last week about that concept of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray, and the question that we were looking at was why? Why would they ask for that? Why would that be the request that they asked Jesus for? And we kind of talked a little bit about, if you could have one wish, what would it be for? You know, if the Lord granted you opportunity like He did with Solomon, you know, ask whatever you will and I'll grant it to you. What would be your one request? Well, I want to invite you to think about prayer in the respect of, we are able to go daily to God in prayer, to talk with Him, to ask Him about things, maybe what we're worried about, anxiety. We present that before God. We make our request to God. It's not this kind of concept of, well, what if you could ask for whatever you wanted? Here's prayer. And God is saying, come to me. Ask, and you shall receive. The reading there in Matthew 7. We'll come back to that a little bit later, but it's this concept that here is God saying, if you'll seek, you'll find. And He compares that to that father that, you know, there's not a single father out there that when his son asks for something like bread, he's going to give him something else or something harmful. And so the Lord gives good things to those who ask of Him. Now, it's not saying He gives you everything or anything that you ever wanted, but He will give good to you. And so, I think this kind of question of what would you ask for if you could have one thing, you know, whatever it was, what would you seek, has kind of a twofold thing. What would be your desire to get? Would it be to draw closer to God, or would it be something earthly and, you know, just riches and that kind of stuff? And there's a concept of, this is what prayer is. It is us being able to talk to God, to make our request of Him, to petition Him, to speak with Him. And how important is that? If we have sincere faith, I think it ought to be extremely important to us. And so, what is your heart's desire? What is it that you long for in this life? I have been dwelling on a phrase that is in, I believe the ASV has it this way. And it's not rendered the same in every passage. I've been trying to make sure I state this with distinction. But you have passages like Colossians 3:22 that talk about servants, serve your masters, obey them, you know, be respectful. Because, you know, you're trying to reflect well on Jesus. But it talks there about the singleness of heart or with sincerity and that kind of concept. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 has a similar word, that same word that is used there, but it's rendered simplicity there. And I want to point to that passage because Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That word simplicity there, it's this concept of having this singleness of devotion. And as I understand it, this concept is that there's not a mixture. If you've got singleness, something is focused, you're focused on that. It is what you are devoted to. It is not mingled or mixed with some other kind of devotion. Or, well, yeah, I would like to have this, but I'd also like to have that. And so some of the translations render it simplicity, because I think it's that concept of it not being mingled or mixed with other things. Brethren, I mention this because, again, what is your heart's desire? Is your heart's yearning to be closer to God? As Christians, I think that we oftentimes have this struggle that the world is pulling at us. There are things in this world that we would like to have that capture our eyes, and we say, man, I'd like to have that, and gets us distracted from what ought to be our single focus of our heart. My heart's desire should be God, to please Him, to seek Him, to serve Him. And when it comes to prayer, I think, again, this is a reflection of that. If your heart's desire is to be closer to God, then we need to spend more time talking with God, wanting to spend that time devoted to God. We're going to be talking about what you pray for. Well, sometimes prayer can just be simply praising God, recognizing who He is, those kind of things. It doesn't have to be just asking for things. The Scriptures talk about being thankful in our prayers, having an attitude of thanksgiving constantly in our prayers. Have you ever prayed like your life depended upon it? I think the answer to this probably depends on what has happened to you in life. Laura and I sometimes say that we feel like we've had sheltered lives. We've had good parents. Not a lot of calamity has occurred to us. And maybe we shouldn't say sheltered. Maybe we should just say blessed. We feel like that God has been very good to us. So I feel like there's been very few times where that I have prayed to God like my life depended on it. But I started thinking about this question, and one thing is, as I thought about, well, have you prayed for others like that? If you believe that the prayers of the righteous can work mighty things, that God will hear the prayers and the cries and the calls of His people, when you see somebody that is lost, or when you see somebody that's hurting and afflicted, do you pray to God like their life depended upon it, or like your life depends upon it? God will hear our prayers. Do we believe that? Souls are lost out there. Does our prayers reflect an awareness of this? Open up a door of opportunity for us. Do we mean that? Are we aware of the urgency and the dire condition of these people's souls? And do we pray yearning for God to help us find somebody, to seek them, and to cross paths with them and be able to share the good news with them and make a difference in their life? I think a lot of times we pray with more devotion or feeling when we're feeling broken inside, or when guilt is weighing upon us. We feel hurt. We feel guilty about what we've done. That we've got this ache down inside of us that tears at us. Brethren, I have not seen firsthand this, but Last Sunday, a man over at the jail was describing somebody that was there. He's incarcerated for whatever reason. A lot of times we don't know what the reason is. You know, you don't ask a bunch of questions. But he was describing somebody that had come up to him the prior week, tears just rolling down his face. And to me, the picture is of somebody who's broken. Their life is just in chaos. And they are hurting because of what they've done. And, you know, wanting to change those things. The times that we pray to God like our life depends upon it, or that we cry out to God because of the hurt that we are feeling. I want to mention something here that's kind of a side note, but for you young folks, when we try to give warnings to you about sin and about the dangers of sin, you can see firsthand the impact of sin. You go down to that jail and you see people that have pursued things that are not right, and their life is shambles. There was a lady down there that is expected to have her baby any time now, and she's in jail. You think about what ought to be a moment of joy and happiness to spend with your family, to welcome the birth of a child, and she's locked away. And people down there that are separated from their family, and they're missing their children because they've gone after sin. The dangers of sin are very real, and they will shatter your life if you pursue them. And so when we give warnings about the dangers of sin, it's not just us kind of wanting you not to have fun and things like that. It is because there are real dangers out there that can hurt you, that will corrupt your life, will rob you of the joys of life. And so sometimes we don't necessarily talk specifically about some of that stuff, but again, some of that stuff kind of shakes you when you see somebody that their life is broken and that they are desperate to have something change. Unfortunately, a lot of times it comes because people have been forced to have to look at themselves and wake up and see they can't keep doing these things. Well, God tells us in Psalm 34:18, places like this, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You've got in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite that is humble heart, O God, you will not despise. If you have somebody who is truly sorry for what they have done, they have a broken spirit, and you know, they're crying out to God because they are sorry for what they've done, God hears those people. And so when the sadness or the heartache or a loss overcomes us, when we are desperate for a way to escape, when we're longing for the relief from the pain, or that we're just wanting help for what's going on, we cry out to God. We recognize our need for the Lord, that we need His forgiveness for what we've done and such things. Prayer cannot be overstressed, the importance of it, the importance to our faith that prayer has. So what do you pray for? I think there, starting off, that we pray for cleansing. Psalm 51, I'm not going to read through that, but Psalm 51, verse 7 through 13, David has been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba by Nathan. And you've got a man there that is crying out, "Lord, cleanse me. Heal the brokenness that I have." And I like there at the end because he says, then he will be able to proclaim to sinners and call for them to come to God. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Brethren, when we sin and we cry out to God for forgiveness, to cleanse us of those things, that is a vital part to our life as Christians. And so prayer, again, can be for us to seek God to cleanse us from our sins. To escape temptation, there is a passage that a lot of times I think we're aware of, but if you're like me, maybe I don't necessarily think about it as often as I should, but Mark 14, verse 38, in the garden, right before Jesus is taken off to be crucified, he comes to the disciples and he tells them to be praying. And then he goes off to pray himself, and he comes back and he finds them asleep. And he tells them that they need to keep watching and praying so that they may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't think that Jesus is talking about just during that time, that moment, that they need to keep watching and praying. He is giving them a warning about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and so we have to keep watching. We have to keep praying that we will not come into temptation, that the Lord will help us to escape from those things, to not give in to temptation. And so, again, when you think about the importance of that to our faith, praying that God would help us not to succumb to temptation, to get away from it, to flee from those things, to maintain our holiness. That's important. We pray for spiritual growth. It was several weeks back that we talked about Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 20. But Paul there is saying that he prays that the Lord would do certain things for them, and that is to give them wisdom and knowledge, to help them to understand, to have understanding about the hope of His calling, to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and to be able to understand the greatness of His power toward us who believe. I classify this as wanting to grow spiritually, because Paul is praying, I want God to help you to understand. I want you to have this wisdom and this knowledge of these things. I want you to be able to grasp these things. Brethren, I see that as trying to grow spiritually, so that we can grasp and understand the depth and the fullness of what God does for us, about His love for us, and about the reason that we ought to be able to rejoice every day because of who we are in our relationship with God. I want to ask you, are you seeking something in life? Do you have, again, this yearning for something? If you do, then typically that is a goal. You know, well, do you have a goal for the next 5 years? Do you have the goal, short-term goals, long-term goals? What is it that you long for, that you want to attain? Brethren, I think too often as Christians, we can be just kind of drifting along without any kind of aim, without any kind of goal. What is your purpose here? What is the most important thing to you? Well, if you're without goals, without aim, you will not have that kind of seeking and yearning and striving to get there. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. In talking about spiritual growth, is that what you want? Is that what you yearn for, desire? If so, then your prayers ought to reflect that. Ought to reflect a desire for those things and for God to help you to gain those things. There is a bliss in knowing God that cannot be found anywhere else in this life. And so if we yearn to grow spiritually, that will have blessings that it will bring with it. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul is not talking about something that's just theoretical or, a hypothetical situation. The man lost everything. He had to leave his life behind to become a Christian. And so when he's saying, "I look back on my life and I see all these things I've lost," and he says it was worth it for the surpassing view of knowing Christ, that I might gain Him. And so Paul was there. He had walked through those things. He had given up so much for the Lord. And he said it was all worth it. The surpassing value, It goes beyond anything else that the world can offer you to be able to know Christ Jesus. Something else that we can pray for is wisdom. James 1:5 mentions this. We talked about it before, where that God gives generously and without reproach. And so that concept of us praying that we can have wisdom in our dealings in our life. We can pray for our opportunity to speak God's Word with others. Paul in Ephesians 6:19-20 has asked the brethren that they pray for him, that he might speak boldly as he ought to. Brethren, I'm not saying that everybody has to be the most articulate, that you have to be the most eloquent. I do enough stumbling when I talk to people. I think you will always have an uncertainty of, well, should I have said this? Or what should I say? How can I approach this person? To pray for boldness to speak God's Word. To share what you can with others. To try to plant a seed there. We ought to be seeking that. And I think that's with anybody's talent, that ought to be something that we desire. To be able to be useful in those kind of ways. What about hindrances to prayer? What keeps our prayer from working or being effective? My sin is the first thing that comes to my mind. 1 Peter 3:10-12, the one who desires life. So if you desire life, to love and see good days, well, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So if you want to have life, to see good days, then that's what you need to pursue. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. My sin, my doing of evil, will hinder my prayers. That God will not be attentive to my prayer like he would otherwise if I was living righteously. Pride is another thing that can get in the way. And pride to me is one of those dangers that, I mean, how many times do people look at themselves as being prideful? I don't know of too many people that say, I'm prideful and I've got to struggle with that. Most people are completely ignorant of it. They don't see that struggle that they have with pride. And yet, us thinking that we're better than others or that, well, I don't have that struggle and so I'm better off. I think it's some of those forms of pride that we can day-to-day struggle with. 1 Peter 5:5, you young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so in speaking to Christians, he says, you need to be humble towards one another, all of you. Because God is opposed to the proud. And so if I have issues with pride, if I'm being haughty or thinking more highly of myself than I ought to, then I believe there's indications there that God is going to be opposed to me. That God will not be attentive to my prayer like he would otherwise. When it comes to being unwilling to forgive other people, to forgive people who have wronged me, that is a hindrance to our prayer. Mark 11:25-26, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. You can't state it more plainly than that. That if I'm unwilling to forgive somebody, then I shouldn't have this expectation that God has to forgive me. I've been unwilling to forgive others then. Selfish motives hinder our prayers. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There are so many times that people will ask for things from God, but it has selfish motives, selfish ambitions behind it. And James says, don't expect to receive in that case. Another thing that hinders our prayer is doubt. doubt is one of those things that, again, I think is easy for us to have. When you pray to God and you ask Him to do something, do you believe that He will do it? I think a lot of times we hedge ourselves and say, well, if it's your will. And it's almost like, you know, we're kind of giving ourselves a way out. God will give good things to those who ask. God can do what seems to be impossible to us. He has raised the dead. He has demonstrated vast miracles throughout scriptures. Some that popped out in my mind was God stopping time. And what I'm talking about is in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, during one of the battles, God made the sun to stand still so that they could have the daylight to be able to have victory over their enemy in this battle. Stopping time? Hezekiah, when he was told that he was going to be healed from his illness, 2 Kings 20, verse 8 to 11, he says, I'll give you a sign that this is going to happen. And he basically makes the shadow to go back up the steps three places. Altering, you know, the things that are just the operation of the world, making things turn backwards like that? God can. He can do all things. And so when Mark 9, verse 23, we read that, I think a couple of weeks ago, about the man crying out, help my unbelief. He says, Jesus responds to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Brethren, do you believe that? All things are possible to him who believes. I don't want us to approach prayer saying, well, but maybe sort of doubt. It is one of those kind of things that hinders our prayers. God can do all things. And so when we pray to Him, keep that in mind, that God can do these things, that God can do what seems like the impossible. And so don't doubt. Have that kind of firm assurance that God can. And so when things are too big for me to handle, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, remember that God can. When I am weak and feeling very frail and just, I can't handle this, God is there for me. And when the pain is in my heart, remember that God cares and will hear my cries. I want you to read with me from James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Something kind of jumped out to me about that passage was this concept of him being a man who is unstable in his ways. You think about something that's not stable, it's not fixed, it's easily shaken, it's not anchored firmly, that kind of concept. And so a man who doubts in his prayer is unstable in his thinking. We sometimes will talk about 2 Corinthians 5:7, where it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Brethren, we are so, I think, weak when it comes to some of these things because we're used to the physical. We're used to what we can see. And if it seems impossible, if it seems like, you know, this will never happen, it's hard for us to look beyond that and to have the faith and the confidence that God can do this, that God can take care of these things, that God can heal, that God can do whatever He wants. And so I started thinking about, well, what are some examples of men who were stable, that were stable in their confidence and their trust in God? And the two examples that I was thinking of, and maybe you come up with some others, but is Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. You remember in Job's case, God had invited Satan to consider his servant Job. He said, there's no man like him. He's blameless in all his ways. He fears me. Satan is allowed to strike him, and he destroys his possessions. He kills his children. It's all gone, just in a flash. I mean, just blink of the eye, it's all gone. And Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. You talk about a man who's stable in his mind. He is firmly convinced that God cares for him, that God is good, that God is watching after him. And even if this disaster comes to his life, he worships God and he says, God gave and it was his to take away. And he blesses his name. And it says he didn't sin in this. I think it's an example of a man who's stable in his thinking. That he is committed to God. That he has this firm assurance that God will keep his promises. That God has a reason for his instructions and things like that. The other example was Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 2, where it talks about that God tested Abraham. And to me, I cannot emphasize this passage enough, I don't feel like. Because after years and years of waiting for Isaac, the son of promise, God has said, I'm going to give you a son. And after years and long time of waiting, he finally gets that son. God tests Abraham. He says, I want you to take that son whom you love, who is beloved by you. I want you to go down here and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to kill him. Abraham rises up early the next morning and sets off to do as the Lord has commanded. We're told in Romans that Abraham, some of his thinking was that if God takes him, kills him, he's able to raise him up then. You talk a man about who is stable in his conviction and in his trust and his confidence in God. Brethren, I think that's what we need to yearn for, is to be a kind of person that has the kind of faith like they had. That you can do whatever you want to me, whatever happens in this life, and I will still be devoted to God. Because I walk by faith. It is not just what I see or what experience I happen. I know who God is. I know whom I have believed in. And you have this kind of conviction about God will help you. That God will take care of these things. Hebrews 5 verse 7 tells us about Jesus. And it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Brethren, if you want to have effective prayers, if you want to have prayers that God hears, it will be because you have piety, a godly fear, a respect, that you approach God with a sense of honor towards him, a reverence. And so we ask God humbly to grant our petitions. Another passage to think about is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, Jesus uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That concept of entrusting ourselves, that he's having these afflictions, he's having these being assaulted, and he keeps entrusting himself. That firm kind of trust in God. So, brethren, when we approach God in our prayers, I want to invite you to keep, think about some of these kind of things, to strive to grow in our prayer life. Again, I mentioned to you earlier about this, that I feel like prayer has always been one of those struggles for me, that I think that I have to be more watchful and vigilant in it. And I want to invite you to think about doing the same in your life. To kind of conclude, I didn't know how to state this, and I hope that this is not a bad way to state it, but God is not some kind of a vending machine. The concept of a vending machine is you just go up, you make your selection, and then it just pops out. And you just keep getting whatever you want out of it. Brethren, so many times I think people go to God and they say, "Give me this, give me that, I want, give me. And it's like they never take time to go back to God after He has blessed them and to thank Him. They're never grateful for very long. It seems like they go back to forgetting what blessings God has done for them. And they especially never acknowledge that they have faults and sins. The times that they go back to God is, "Lord, I need You, give me this, deliver me," those kind of things. Prayer ought to be something that we long for because of who God is and because we want to be closer to Him. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5. This passage is not dealing with prayer, but I think that it has, I want to at least try to make a connection here with prayer because of our attitude about our life here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 10 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We can always be of good courage. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to God, because we know that this is not our home. That while we're here in this flesh, whatever affliction, whatever turmoil, whatever trials that we have, it's all temporary because we're absent from our Father. And we want to be at home with Him. And so, brethren, again, I just want to invite you to keep watchful in prayer. God is listening. God cares. And God will answer our prayers in the ways that are best. We need to have confidence in that. We need to have an assurance in that. That's the lesson this morning. We have never been promised that life will be easy for us. I think all of us recognize that and acknowledge that. But we are given that blessing as Christians, as children of God, that He will hear our prayers and that He will cleanse us as we cry to Him for forgiveness and we repent and turn from our sins. If you're here this morning and you have a need for prayer, if there's some way that we can petition God on your behalf, if there's something that you need to make right, or whether it is that you need to submit in baptism, whatever the need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.